Did anyone here serve as an acolyte in their church? Acolytes? Yeah, acolytes? Let's throw in all the Catholics, altar boys. Yeah, okay, good, yeah, yeah. What did you guys think of being an acolyte? How'd you feel about that? It was good?
I was nervous, because we had a bunch of candles in the right direction.
Right, so you have the candles, and you have to, do you go outside in or inside out? Is that the explanation they gave you? Yeah, it's wrong, but that's okay. No, it probably is right. I don't know. Because that was a long time ago for me, too. How about being an altar boy? What?
There were just positions.
So like,
one of them, you know, you'd be doing the wine. And you got to do a lot of stuff.
Yeah, you got to do things.
Ringing the bells.
Yeah, okay. But you got to ring the bells at the right time.
Yeah, the right time.
Right? Yeah. Right, you got to have the Bible. Did you ever have to do the Bible where you carried it to the middle of the church and hold it up?
No, I just had to go down.
Oh, but there was all these steps. Like, what did you, like, you have to make sure, and you got to do it right. Brenda, what about you?
Well, I just wanted to share that my dad, like, in 1956, taught the acolytes how to light the candles.
Oh, he taught the acolytes how to light the candles. The procedures, right, because it's amazing how many, like, weird things that we have. I was taught that, so here's how I was taught. It was outside in to begin. Is that what you said?
Yeah. No,
you said outside.
Inside.
You said inside out. And then so outside in, because we're focusing on the cross, and then after that, it goes. See, it's people make stuff up just because. Rich, how was it for you? The acolyte pew. Wait, where was yours?
Way in the back.
You got the back of the church?
But about halfway through my acolyte service, they moved it up to the altar.
Yeah, yeah. So my acolyte pew, like if this was like if we had like a regular altar rail, the acolyte pew was right over here. So you're sitting and you can't yawn, you can't pick your nose. Like there's all these things, you know, and then you start like falling asleep and you do the head nod thing, yeah. So you had to be like on it the whole time. And it's funny because there's always lots of traditions, lots of things that we do. And here's the question that you've got to ask yourself today that's important for you. The basic question is, why are you here? Why did you come to church? Why did you tune in online for church? Don't worry, I preached the sermon to myself because I had to ask the question, why am I here? What should I be doing? And here's what I've come up with that I think hopefully will get your walls to start coming down is, for me, coming into church and leading stuff, it used to be I was much more engaged in like the worship of the church. As time has gone on, I find myself noticing all the things that need to get done, and I think about this checklist that I go through of everything that needs to happen to make an amazing service for all of you. Did you see the switch? You know, at first, this is about me praising and worshiping God. Now, my focus is completely off of that, and I'm looking at something else. I do believe Searchlight is pretty good about things like when mistakes happen, right? People make mistakes even in worship. They play the wrong key, they play the wrong song. We had a liturgist who started up after the first song and it threw everything off. And we were like, does it really matter? Because are we looking to have a flawless, perfect service? Or are we looking for having a time that we praise God? I put it in the newsletter as it went out, sacred cows make great hamburgers. I don't know who said that, but I remember that from years ago. Every church has sacred cows. things that they do that are extremely important. And if you would dare try to remove that sacred cow, you would be crucified. Not because that sacred cow is important for the worship of God and dedicated to Him, but just because it is something that we like and that we love. I know of a church, I remember going and speaking there years ago, and the church had a sacred cow of the views of the foothill mountains up in the Inland Empire. And it was, the sacred cow was so strong that as they were growing as a congregation, they had a church that was slightly smaller than ours, but kind of like spread out this way. And they had to run 4 services on a Sunday morning to do stuff. The preaching, we were restricted to 17 minutes. That's like an intro for me. Like, we haven't even started like this, and we're already gone 17 minutes. And I'm like, why 17 minutes? Well, because we need to be done by 50 minutes, because then in that next 10 minutes, we've got to get everyone out. They do not encourage fellowship, no talking, just get out, because they had to get everyone in their cars so they could get out of the parking lot and recycle the parking lot and then rinse, lather, repeat. And I asked the stupid question. I said, you got some space here in the church. Like, what if you like busted it out? You would have to turn the view so it was a different way. And they're like, nope. That view of the, and let me tell you, when you're sitting at the pews, if the sermon ever got boring, I just would look at the views of the mountains like, that's really pretty. They could not get over that type of thought. I've also thought about it in other ways. I've often figured, like, why do we have certain things? For instance, why do we have a cross in a church? I almost did it. I'm really glad Kevin made this. We have it. It's wonderful. I've always thought what would be really cool is to not have a cross up there, but a big, gigantic hole. Because we are excited about the cross, but we are more excited about the empty tomb. And I remember making mention of that at another church, and you would have thought I had grown a third eyeball. They were aghast. Like, you can't touch the cross. I've had other times when, as you know, I do sometimes preach a little bit longer. So sometimes to expedite things, you know how there's always usually a reading. There's an Old Testament reading, an epistle reading, and then a gospel reading. Well, what I'd do is I'd like, let's like maybe cut some of those so that we just focus on the text that I'm going to be preaching. And I had someone say to me, you are clearly not a Christian, because if you cut the gospel, you hate the gospel, you hate Jesus. What is wrong with you? And I found out quickly, sacred cow. And then I did it anyway, and it made a great hamburger. It was really delicious. So why are you here? Why did you come to church today? I'm sure there's lots of reason, and I know the first reason you're going to say is to worship Jesus, right? And that's the right answer. We're here to worship Jesus. But how often is that like in your mind as you come to worship? Because there's a lot of other distractions, and there's also a lot of other reasons. Maybe you also come here because you love the worship. You think it's great, it really connects you to God. Maybe you come because you know a certain person is going to be in the worship band, and you're like, I love it when that person's playing or that person's singing, this is going to be really great. Or maybe you come because you've got a lot of friends here, right? And we have a good fellowship time, we hang out, and I just want to see some of my friends, and I think that'd be great. Or maybe you come just because it's a habit. Like, what do we do on Sundays? We go to church, and that's just what we do. But how often is Jesus preeminent in that whole thing? How about other religious activities that we participate in? You know, why? Let's say you are a daily Bible reader. You read your Bible daily. So the question is, why? Why do you do it? Well, I do it because there's this plan I'm trying to work my way through, and it'd be really great, and by the time I get to 365 days, I'll have read through the entire Bible. That's a pretty good reason. Or do you read the Bible so that you can hear from God, and that is a way that gives you a connection to God? And again, I think both reasons can be true simultaneously, and I think a lot of it is the degree or the variation of that degree. Why do you attend a Bible study? Why do you go to young adults Bible study? Why do you go to chapel? Why do you do the things you do, and who is getting the glory? Do you do them because God gets the glory, or do you do them because it feels good to you? That's a tough question, isn't it? I know that I enjoy church. I really do. I love being here. It's one of my favorite activities. In the past, it used to be whenever I was having some level of a vacation, there were many a times I would fly out from vacation on Saturday night, get picked up at the airport, come and do church on Sunday, and then leave Sunday afternoon. Now, I would like to tell you that the reason was how much I really love church. But there was a couple other reasons too. First of all, I mean, really, you guys are all here to listen to me. So like, if I don't show up, like, are you gonna actually be at church? Yeah. Okay, good, that's the right answer. Is that for all of you? Oh, it's okay, because it was interesting. We had some people visiting, and when they found out there was a guest preacher, you know what they all did? Oh, guest preacher. Okay. And then Ben preached and it was amazing. And they're like, yes, that was great. I'm like, oh, why are you here? Same thing with me when I was visiting a bunch of churches. I would get there and immediately I'd be like, oh, yeah, they have mistakes like we do. Oh, look, their church didn't start on time just like ours. Oh, look, they're having technical difficulties too. This is fantastic. And the next thing you know, I'm not engaged. I'm not listening. I had to stop myself. Why am I doing this? Why are you here? This is the question that's going to be asked for us when it comes to anything that has to do with religious activity. Now, I will say, I think there are certain religious activities that are going to be mandated by God, right? Such as going to worship, right? Is worship a command? Yeah, it's actually one of the top 10, right? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, about resting, reflecting, worshiping, engaging with God, mandatory feasts that that all the Israelites had to go to. There are things that God requires, but then there's other things religiously that are not required. For instance, how many of you, when you come into church, before we begin the worship service, how many of you sit and just simply pray? Right? But does that sound like a good idea? Yeah, it sounds like a good idea. How many of you always give thanks to God before you eat a meal? Right? I think it's kind of a good idea, right? Why do you do it? Why do you come in and pray ahead of time? Why do you end the evening with prayer? Why do you do this? And maybe it's time that we say, are we doing it just because it feels good to us? Or are we doing it for God? As I said, I think there's going to be varying degrees. God is going to be challenging a group of people in Zechariah chapter 7. So the visions have ended. Thankfully, Zechariah wakes up, writes down his fever dreams, very cool stuff. And then he gives us a great little marker in chapter 7. FYI, chapter 7 and 8 are an entire unit. We will not go through all of 7 and 8 today. Everyone cheered and said amen. Amen. Good. So we're only doing chapter 7, but it is a unified whole. But there's slightly different themes as we go through it. So I wanted to split it up. So here we go. We are now in the fourth year of King Darius. So to kind of put that in perspective, Cyrus has let the people go. They've come back. They are in the middle. They are almost smack dab in the middle of the rebuilding of the temple project. Took about 4 years. They're about halfway there. So this is where Zerubbabel is building the temple. Joshua, the high priest, is there. And so in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? So we don't really know who these guys are. They're clearly Jewish. They have foreign names, so they're definitely part of the nation, so to speak. And they're seeing that the temple is being rebuilt. And so they say, hey, we've been doing some fasting. And we find out later it's like the third, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth. They do a special fast on those months. And then commentators have told me, I trust them on it, that there were certain special events, such as this is when the fall happened, this is when an assassination took place. There were these massive events, so they would fast during those months. And they want to know, should we keep doing it? I mean, what would be a great answer? Just pretend you're God or you're a priest right now, and people are coming to you and saying, hey, I've been doing this religious activity, and we've been doing it for a lot of years. Should we keep doing this? What do you think? Yes or no? Yeah? Yes?
No.
There we go. Yeah, I love it. Let's get some controversy here. Yeah. And of course, as you always know, how does God normally answer our questions? With another question. Because I was really hoping for like, isn't this like a yes or no question? Hey, should I keep fasting? So why a fast? In the Old Testament, which was carried over in the New, why do people fast? Throw out some reasons.
For mourning.
For mourning. This is a sign of repentance. Like, I'm not going to eat as if I am suffering, and so I will refrain from food voluntarily because I'm in mourning because something bad has happened. Anything else? They're looking for an answer. Good. To humble themselves. Yeah, usually there's a lot of sackcloth. There's some ashes that are involved. They want to humble themselves, get away from their arrogance and their viewpoints, and to seek God's. Anything else? Yeah, here's one that doesn't get highlighted. I kind of mentioned it, but it's also a way to hear from God. And by fasting, you put aside the earthly stuff so that you could hear the heavenly stuff. So is fasting a good practice? Yeah, fasting's a great practice. Later on, there was some controversy with Jesus and his disciples because some other disciples came to him and said, hey, why don't your disciples fast like we do? Now, what is the inference that's being given right there? The inference is, we fast, you don't, we're superior than you. Does that happen today? Well, when I hear the Trinitarian invocation, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, I make sure that I make the sign of the cross over myself. Now, is making the sign of the cross over yourself, is that a good thing to do? Yes, it's a great thing. I have found some people use it to see who is the most pious. There's a new one that's going around, and I just find it very fascinating. I don't know if you know, there's these things out there, they're called hymns. There's this thing called a hymnal, and there's times that people will actually sing hymns from a hymnal, right? And what happens is, on the fourth verse, typically there's a Trinitarian thing, and there's a little triangle that's shown there, and when that happens, you're supposed to stand. And when you stand, then when you are given that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you need to bow. Now, the best part is getting around a bunch of people who really love this practice, because you know what happens? There seems to be a competition of who can bow the lowest. Because if you bow lower and longer, you are clearly more pious than the rest of us. Oh yeah, it's out there. Do you see, does that happen at Concordia? What's the, yeah, it happens. It's there. I've seen things. Being at the seminary, I see it a lot more. There's lots of things that we do, and they want to know, in terms of fasting, should we keep fasting? And this is God's response to it. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? So why do you do it? Do you do spiritual activities because they make you feel good or because it's actually an honoring of God? And more important than that, is it a ritual that you do that is then unrelated to your reality Monday through Saturday? If you are becoming more and more like Jesus, if you are doing, if you're reading, if you're praying, if you're fasting, if you're worshiping, the inference behind that is you are becoming more and more like Jesus. So then we should be able to take a look at your life and determine, are you getting more and more Christ-like in your everyday expression? Yeah, yes, I understand. You're all going to sin. You're all going to make mistakes. But I'm just talking about in a regular way. Do you find yourself having more love and compassion for the people around you, or do you find yourself angry and bitter more often? Do you find yourself having more peace in your life because you are trusting in God more, even though the circumstances around you are really, really fraught with problems? Or do you find yourself completely and utterly anxious about everything, and none of that peace is translating into your everyday life? Do you find yourself having joy that supersedes your circumstances, joy that is unrelated to what's happening in your life? You just have this sense of understanding that God has got everything under control and I can rest and trust in Him, and I'm looking forward to a time in heaven when I'm going to be with Him forever? Or do you find yourself again angry, grumpy, and just downright bitter? Do you find yourself having more faithfulness when it comes to living out your life in the little things? Or do you find yourself finding excuses, because I did the religious ritual that covers me now for a little while? Do you find yourself having more and more self-control in your life because you are thankful for all that God has given you, so you don't need to overindulge in various things? Or do you overindulge knowing, well, God's just going to forgive me, so I'll be fine then? Right, isn't this a horrible sermon? I know I didn't like it, because I had to ask myself the question, why I'm here. Why am I here? I'm here to preach, but I'm also here to worship. I'm also here not to tell you what to do, but first and foremost, preach it to me. Like, is this something that I'm doing? Am I seeing more and more of God's daily fruit in my life based upon the fact that I've been doing this for such a significant period of time? I have certain goals that I have in terms of preaching through Scripture. Why do I have those goals? Are those goals good? Because sometimes they're selfish. Because I'm looking forward to the day when I will have a website that will have a sermon or a Bible study on every passage of Scripture. Because I want people to listen to me, as opposed to, I want to go through Scripture so that I have studied and learned everything that God has said. And again, I think there's these times when the selfishness comes up, when I start to do something and I feel good about it, and I just got to beat that down, and I've got to submit that to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the reason I'm doing this. Thank you for all the other benefits that this might give to me, but most importantly, let you be praised in my life. Everything I want to do is for you and for your glory. And that's what these people are asking, and that's why God's asking the question, why do you do it? Why do you pray at night? Why do you pray in the morning? Why do you pray at all? Why do you give? Why do you serve? Why do you love your neighbor? And some people love their neighbor because then it just keeps the peace. It just makes things a little bit easier. Well, I guess that's a byproduct, but hopefully that's not the motivation. The motivation is we love other people because God so loved us that he gave his only son to die for us. And so I love others because God loves them first. And how easy it is to slip into selfishness as opposed to living in the reality of giving this to God. And he's going to push it a little bit further. So verse 8, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of such people. Oh, how easy it is for us to love the people around us, but in our hearts, we have some evil thoughts. We have some evil feelings. I think I've shared with you in the past, years ago when Searchlight would do on Sunday afternoons, we would do a homeless ministry, we would feed, and then we'd have a Bible study. And let me tell you, giving a Bible study to homeless people is a very unique endeavor. It really is. Because I know that probably 80% of the people that are there are not there to listen to the Word of God. They're there because they're getting free food. They're hungry. And some of these people are angry. Some of them are extremely selfish. Some of them do not display godlike behaviors in their life. And let me tell you, it happened more than once that I found myself going, I don't want to go and do this. Because I just don't like those people. They bother me. You, look at you. You're sitting here listening to the Word of God. At least I think you are. You're paying attention. You're laughing at all the right places. You, I love preaching to you. You're so wonderful. But how hard it is, how different it is to preach and teach other people. Why do we do it? Do we do it for our own glory? Or do we do it just simply because we love them? And I'll tell you another thing that happened to me. This is not a joke. It is not exaggeration. Every time I went in with a super sour attitude when I served, something would happen and God would show up and I would be filled with such joy, and I realized how much ministry they gave to me as opposed to me giving to them. Every time. And so I had to start learning, like, Lord, I got to stop thinking that I'm doing this for my own edification, because these people aren't going to help me in my future career. They're not going to help me and give a lot of money to the church. In fact, they're just more consumers than anything else. What a horrible, horrible attitude to have. As opposed to, I love these people. God, you love them too. And you've got to take care of those that need the most help. We take care of the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the people that cannot advocate for themselves. We are the first people to stand up and say, I'll minister to them. Why? You're not going to get anything out of it. Maybe you'll feel good, like, oh, look at me. I just did something really wonderful, and I'll put a little jewel in my crown. Yeah, it can make you feel good, but why do you do it in the first place? Hopefully you do it because you are following the commands of Christ and you want to be more and more Christ-like. And who did Jesus hang out with a lot? He hung out with the fatherless and the widow, the orphans, the sinners. In fact, everywhere Jesus went, he encountered sinners. When Jesus encountered sinners, Jesus led with grace. When Jesus ran into self-righteous, smug, religious people, he usually led with a whip and some harsh words. So again, why are you here? Do you hope today to become more Christ-like? Or did someone make you come here today? You really didn't want to come today, but okay, I guess I'll go. Well, I'll tell you this. God can change your attitude even right now. He's been changing my attitude all week as I've been thinking about this and reminding me I'm here to worship God. I'm here to learn and grow, but not just today. What am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to treat the people around me? Am I going to have true justice, mercy, and compassion? Now, this is not the only time this is said. We've gone over the book of Micah, right? Micah 6, what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before God? Jesus said it to all of his people, you whitewash tombs on the outside, you look really good, you look really beautiful, you are like the pillar of the community. Everything seems to be right with you, but in your heart it is wicked and nasty and it is gross and it is not good. God wants to take that which is evil in your heart, and give you a new heart so that things will be different. If you go through life worshiping God, praying and studying his scripture, and yet there is no outside evidence of that, that's a problem. Now again, I'm not looking for uniformity here. I think I've said it before, I always think that we are all on a big, gigantic journey, right? You know, and you got the people over here that they're like the superstar Christian, right? They're like, they're giving all their money, they're volunteering at homeless shelters, you know, they're spending a couple weeks on mission trips, they say God bless you every time someone sneezes. I mean, they're just like really on it. And then you got the people over here, right? These are the people that are just starting off in Christianity, and they still haven't even cleaned up their language. They're still dropping the F-bombs a bunch of times. They're kind of sporadic in their worship attendance, and they don't give any money, and they definitely do not say God bless you when they sneeze. They never say prayers before meals. And so here's this big, gigantic gamut, and everyone is somewhere along this way. I don't know where you're at. Like, I don't know, maybe you're somewhere like right in the middle. Like, yeah, I've made some progress, and this is great, but you know, I'm not back there, but I'm definitely not over there. You know what? I don't really care where you are at here. You know what I care about is, when was the last time you moved? If you've been here, and you've been here for like 20 years, and nothing's really changing in your life, are you really doing anything? Is the word of God sinking in? Are you understanding what it means to be loved and forgiven by him? Is that love now permeating to the people around you? I tell you, it's really important. Are you further along in your spiritual faith than you were 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Or do you find yourself saying, I'm really happy where I'm at. This is good enough. I believe in Jesus. I'm getting to heaven. Let everything else fall where it may. That's why these people are asking, should we keep doing this? And I tell you, when I first read this, I'm like, well, yeah, you should still be fasting. I think that's a great idea. And then, of course, God in his infinite wisdom says, why are you doing it first? Are you having more compassion on people? Is your life different? And verse 11, and this is how God kind of pushes forward on this. He says, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs, which is, they didn't turn their back, they hardened their shoulder, right? Have you ever tried to put clothes on a toddler that doesn't want to get dressed? Right, what do they do? Like, just as you're putting it on their head, they're like, shoop, you know, all of a sudden they're breakdancing, and all of a sudden the arm comes in and they're like, you can't get my arm. And then their legs start flailing like octopi, and all of a sudden you're like, how many legs do they have? This is impossible. That's what it means. So that when God says to you and comes to you and says, here's my command, do you just go, I'm just going to sidestep that one? Yep. No, that one. Oh, I'm sure that applies to the people around me. Oh, yeah, they definitely need to hear this, but not me. Or here's another thing that happened. Oh, nope, that's that here. Yeah, God, bring your hammer down upon that person. You know, I've got a cousin that really needs to hear this sermon. I think that'd be great if they actually listen to this sermon and they change their life because they really need a little bit more Jesus in their life. That's what it means to turn your back, to stubbornly give the shoulder. I love these things. They also stopped up their ears. La 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 la. Right? I can't hear you. Do you do that with God? I know you're not going to say it out loud, but I know I have. I hear things and I go, oh, I don't like that one. No. I think I'm just going to, I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that. I'm going to pretend that doesn't apply to me. They made their hearts as hard as flint, and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his prophets, or sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. Does your hard heart just simply repel it? I think it's easy. It's easy to come to church, hear some words and go, yeah, that was nice, bing, bounce it right on off, and I can go and live my life, and it doesn't really affect me anymore. And you come to church week after week after week after week, and soon it's just this rote thing that you're doing, and it really doesn't mean much, but I get to say hi to a couple people, and I really like it, and I really love sitting in a chair for 45 minutes as Pastor Manning just drones on and on and on and on, but you know what? I'm really not listening anyway because it just hits my heart and just bounces right off, and I don't really care. Or are things changing in your life? I'm telling you, this hurts me. I hated this sermon. I'm prepping. I'm like, I don't like anything about this sermon. Because it challenged me to say, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Am I growing closer to God, and is my life reflecting that? Am I becoming a more compassionate, loving person? Or am I got a stubborn shoulder, a hard heart, and stopped up ears? Because when that is our attitude, the end of verse 12, so the Lord Almighty was very angry. God doesn't like that. And that's why he says things like, you stiff-necked and rebellious generation, you are just like your forefathers. And if the words are correct, then maybe we need to take a look at what's going on in our life. So verse 13, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen. Is that not one of the top five scariest lines in the Bible? Read that again. Did you hear what it, read it? When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I did not listen. God is calling them to repentance. Follow me. Love me, serve me, love me, and then love others. Love your neighbor. These are important things for all of us to do. And people just stopped up their ears, they hardened their hearts, and they turned their shoulders. And so what is God? Well, if you're not going to listen to me, then when you are in trouble and when things are turning bad for you, why would I listen to you also? That's why James later on says, the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Why is that? Because God's word has penetrated that person's heart. Their lives are reflecting it. They not only just follow Jesus, they don't just believe in Jesus. He's not just their Savior, but he's also their Lord. And that means that when I encounter things and I've got to make choices and decisions, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what other people want me to do, because I want to grow more and more like Christ. Now again, some of you make mistakes. I totally get it. I used to make mistakes in my life too. Thank you for laughing. Just watching if you're paying attention. But we all make mistakes and we go, oh my goodness, how horrible. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that thought. I can't believe I yelled at that person. I can't believe I didn't have compassion on that person who is struggling and hurting. So we understand that. But if your life is marked by anger and greed and lust and selfishness, I think maybe something should change for you. And that's why he then finishes it up. I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. That's the reason why I told you the chapter 7 and chapter 8 go together. I don't want to leave you with that because I think this is really important. Because God is in the business of softening necks and straightening shoulders and giving new hearts. And he wants to do it today. I don't care if you've been doing this your entire life. If today is the day that you go, man, there is stuff that I have not really released to God. You know, there's stuff I really don't trust God with. I really trust God with all the big decisions in my life, but the little decisions, not so much. Or maybe it's reverse. I trust God with all the little decisions in my life, but I would dare not trust him with all the big decisions of my life. Is your life marked with peace and joy? Is it marked with compassion for those around you? Because when you look at who Jesus is, that's all he did. He had such compassion on us stiff-necked, rebellious people. He had such compassion on all of us and our hard hearts that he was willing to die for us and say, things can be different for you now. And don't keep doing that. You have been set free. And now then go and live as the church. The church that has compassion and love and who cares for one another in the deepest sense. Let's pray.